as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, starting from verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, I will follow you, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. It's great to welcome in Mark Kostick to our service this morning. We got the right headphone. There we go. Let me see. Let's bring Mark in. Good morning, Mark.
Good morning.
How are you? All good?
Yes, thank you very much.
Fab. Well, I'm going to leave us all in your very capable hands, and Mark, look forward to hearing what you're going to share from this passage.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, Isla. Seize the day is what I got out of this passage. In an episode from 40 Towers, which I'm sure some of us will remember, Basil is reflecting after another little spat with his wife, Sybil. "June, what was that? That was your life, mate. That was quick. Do I get another? Sorry, mate, that's your lot." In this passage, we, I think, get a real sense of the urgency of Jesus' mission. We're told that he set his face towards Jerusalem, which implies an absolute focus on what lies ahead, a sort of steely determination. He wasn't going to be distracted by the hostility or indifference of a Samaritan village, nor by his disciples' thirst for retribution. We know that Jesus pursued his journey, his road, to the point of crucifixion. He's saying in no uncertain terms that if we profess to follow Jesus, there's no time for half-hearted measures. That actually brought me up short. If I want to journey with him, actually, how committed am I? And Luke introduces us to three would-be followers of Jesus. The first says, "Well, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replies in those well-known words, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus is saying here, before you follow me, count the cost. The Christian writer and commentator William Barclay says, "We shouldn't do harm to the church by letting people think church membership needn't make much difference to their lives. Rather, it should make all the difference in the world. In fact," he says, "is it better to have fewer people but more committed ones?" The media loves headlines, doesn't it, about declining church membership or empty pews, which can sometimes sound depressing. But I wonder whether, compared to years gone by, we who now choose to engage with church do so because we actively want that journey with Jesus rather than just coming out of convention or some idea of duty. The next follower, Jesus says to him, "Follow me." To which the reply is, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." So Jesus' words sound a bit harsh on the face of it, don't they? But I think this is often the case. Perhaps he's just using a bit of hyperbole or dramatic license to make people sit up and take notice. Actually, what the man probably meant was, well, I'll come with you once my father's passed away. In other words, at some undefined point in the future. William Barclay's view, the point here is that for all of us, there might come that crucial moment, need to act straight away. I can think of times when I've thought, oh, well, I must get round to writing that note of condolence or that thank you letter. Or that request for help with something at church. Well, when I get a moment, I'll pray about it and maybe think about signing up. Chances are that if I put it off, I might never get round to it. Basil Fawlty realises you only get one chance at this life, well, this earthly life at least. There's a short book by Christian writer Rob Parsons, which some of you may have come across, called The 60-Minute Father. And there's a couple of quotes which have stuck with me. The first is, "No one ever said on their deathbed, oh, wish I'd spent more time at the office." And the next one is, "The greatest illusion of all is that a slower day is coming." I think we can apply what Jesus is saying. The kingdom is so important that engaging with it cannot be put off until tomorrow, till the less busy day, till I've sorted my life out, well, I'm sure we can all fill in some excuses we've given to ourselves over the years. A third of the would-be followers says, "I'll follow you, Lord, but just let me say farewell to those at home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This has echoes of Andrew's preaching a few weeks ago about Lot's wife with the message, "Don't look back." I don't think Jesus is saying we can't look back with pleasure on the good things that have happened to us, nor that we should ignore the difficult times, which hopefully we can learn from. But he uses the analogy of a ploughman, obviously in the pre-GPS age, who, if he keeps looking back, will never be able to plough a straight furrow. In my stint as church warden a few years ago, I used to get impatient with people who were worried about apparently minor changes that we were proposing. I mean, did it really matter what colour the church carpet was? Though, of course, as I've got older, I find myself naturally thinking that things were better in the old days. Rather worryingly, I was watching some old episodes of One Foot in the Grave the other day and found myself agreeing with most of what Victor Meldrew was saying. However, I recall several years ago, I was chatting to Tim Jenkins' father, who'd come up from London to visit his family. He himself was or had been a church warden. I still remember some wise words he passed on. "It's like driving a car," he said. "You must always have your eyes fixed on the road ahead, though with the occasional glance in the rearview mirror." So to sum up, Jesus is saying, if you really want to follow me, you need to be committed. It's up to you and me. I'll finish with reading the passage again, this time slightly abridged from the Message version. "When it came close to the time for his ascension, Jesus gathered up his courage and steeled himself for the journey to Jerusalem. On the road, someone asked if he could go along. 'I'll go with you wherever,' he said." Jesus was curt. "Are you ready to rough it? We're not staying in the best inns, you know." Jesus said to another, "Follow me." He said, "Certainly, but first excuse me for a couple of days. I have to make arrangements for my father's funeral." Jesus refused. "First things first, your business is life, not death, and life is urgent. Announce God's kingdom." Then another said, "I'm ready to follow you, Master, but first excuse me while I get things straightened out at home." Jesus says, "No procrastination, no backward looks. You can't put God's kingdom off till tomorrow. Seize the day." Amen.
Oh, man. Thank you, Mark. And let's